Should have a sermon guide in your bulletin, giving you some space, a little bit of space to write. Please pull that out. It's going to be way easier to follow if you have that, as almost is always the case. And we have a focus in the book of Timothy. We've made our way to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Men, let's talk about the man your wife desires and wants and needs. Let's talk about the father your kids need, the brother that this church needs, the leader that this church needs, the boss that your employees need, the business manager that your clients need, the coach your little league kids need, the neighbor your lost friend needs to see. Let's talk about the man that God designed for you to be. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about God's design, not following the sways of our society, just holding rock solid to the Word of God. Therefore, living in the sweet spot of God's design. Sweet spot on the bat, when you connect, the ball flies. On the tennis racket, when you connect, the ball flies, etc. The sweet spot that God's designed. Elders is our focus today in the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you go, well, I'm not an elder, it doesn't apply to me. Well, it applies to you in every way. One, you need to know what's going on in the church, but besides that, elders are examples first and foremost to everybody, to leaders in all walks of life, including church life, to the members of the church. That's why they're there. They teach through their example, and to the lost that are watching. Got three goals today, which is usually a bad idea, gentlemen, if you're studying for the eldership right now. Bad idea to walk up with three goals instead of one, but I commonly do, so don't do as I do. One, we're looking at leadership. And second of all, and that's leadership in the church, I should say, polity, how the church is governed. And I'll make reference to that periodically. Number two goal, we're looking at just qualities for life and ministry, and this is applicable to all followers of Christ. By definition, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a leader. We all are able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So this is good for ladies, this is good for guys, this is good for young folks, for older folks, for leaders, for folks that are brand new believers, and for lost folks to check out the Christian life. It's just good all the way around. So again, a little bit of polity, but all that's church government, but a lot to do with qualities and practices in the Christian life, especially for leaders. All these qualities obviously come from the character of Christ and are exemplified perfectly by Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the reason we skipped to chapter 5, we're going verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy, the reason we skipped to chapter 5 is because a number of our guys were on a camp out, so figured, well, we'll just do a thing for ladies, and most of what we talked about for ladies, most of those qualities apply to guys, or they have a counter quality that applies to guys. And so we talked about ladies living in the sweet spot of God's design and their place on God's team. Today we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, sweet spot of God's design for men and their place on the team. Context of this is chapter 2, and chapter 2 is about men, then it's about ladies, and it ends with ladies needing leaders, and guys are called to step up to the plate to be leaders. So let's read the passage together that God's calling us to, then we'll begin to break it down. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We're looking at overseers. And I'd like to give you, this isn't seminary, I get it, but this will be helpful for you. There's three words, I hope to not throw out any more than that in the Greek language, is three words. This is episkopos, from which we get episcopal, that's the word overseer. And so overseer can be translated overseer or bishop, all right? And in secular life, Jewish world and the Greek world at the time, it was a superintendent. So you'd call your superintendent at the job site, the guy that's responsible that things go well, an episkopos or episcope, use either ending. So he's the guy in charge. He's the leader of getting this thing built, and he's the go-to guy. Got a problem? Job's not going well? Go to the episkopos. That's the guy. That's the leader, and he oversees everything. All right? And so his role in the church, now this word is taken from the secular realm into the church, he is to lead, he is to oversee everything that takes place. Buck stops with that guy. All right? Second word that is used, and this is in our passage, but this is in Titus chapter 1, which is a parallel passage, also talking about the requirements for overseers. And both overseer and elder is used of the same guy in that passage. And so the second word is presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. So think of, if I hear me say epi something, that's episcopal, that's bishop. And if you see hear me say presbyteros or pres something, that's a presbyter or an elder. Same guy, just two different titles for the same guy or same group of guys. In society, Greek and Jewish, he was the patriarch. He was the guy teaching the family, leading the family. And then the third term that's used in Scripture a little bit, the one we like a lot, is poimene. Just forget that word for right now. Just know it's there. And it means pastor or shepherd. We like the word pastor. And whatever, it's not used very much, but used a little bit. And it's synonymous as well with these other terms with kind of a different nuance. What do pastors do? They protect the sheep. They lead the sheep. And they protect the sheep. So all three terms, you've got leadership and oversight, leadership and teaching, leadership and protection. And because they're Christians following Jesus, they are to pray and they are to serve. Don't need to remember all of that, but that's the nature of this position in the church, this gift to the church. And we're going to find it's always in the plural. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's go ahead and dig into our passage if we could. All right, so that's a little bit of background. Verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. You can bank on this. This is the way it goes. This is the way it needs to be. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work or a good work that he desires to do. All right, that word aspire, that word desire, is it right to aspire to be a leader, to desire to be a leader, even an overseer, an elder, a pastor? Is that a right desire, or is that prideful? Well, here it's a right desire that God lays on our hearts. Let me ask you at the front end, Men and ladies, what do you aspire to do? As you have a vision that God's laid on your heart, what are your aspirations? What do you aspire to be and to do? Jesus in Mark chapter 10, I think around verse 42 and following, those who desire to be great among you, is that wrong? Well, if you don't desire to be great, do you desire to be mediocre, average, or less than average? What are your aspirations? Those who desire to be great among you must be the servant. Those who desire or aspire to be greatest among you must be the slave of everybody else. So in the Christian life, our aspiration by the Spirit of God is to go down. Leaders are going down. We're watching for people, and you need to watch for me. All of us, we're going down. Nothing is beneath us. We're beneath everybody else. And so the guys at the very bottom of the pile, we need to identify as maybe God's calling this guy to be an overseer. Does that make sense? We don't look at the guy going to the top. Anybody moving toward the top, we are thoroughly uninterested. We're interested in that guy trusting Christ and God working in his heart, but he's not going to be an overseer here until God gets a hold of him and he's going down to the bottom to serve others. All right, so that's our aspiration. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out, Christian, your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What's God saying here? God will give you the desire to do what he wants you to do. Now, your flesh, your fallen nature, is not going to want to have any part of this, but the image of God on the inside, as God works in your soul, you'll want to aspire to the fullness of leadership, whatever that might be that God calls you to. That's male and female, all right? So if any man aspires to the office of overseer, we need to listen for the voice of God. God has laid up good works for us to do before he ever created the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul talks to Timothy and says that God has given to us a holy, a set-apart calling. All right? So we need to be listening for the voice of God. How do we do that? As we go down serving more and more people, God guides and God turns on the lights and we become all that God's called us to be. As we do this with others and we're ministering to others, they're ministering to us, and we gradually get this call that's insatiable that we've got to pursue being an elder or an overseer. All right, that happens to the ones that God's calling. Every time, all right? It's always going to be in the plural, by the way. It's never going to be one guy in the New Testament. It's singular here because he's talking about every individual. But for example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when churches were being planted, brand new churches, the apostles would go back through, see the guys going to the bottom of the pile, and pray and fast and go, maybe God's calling these guys to be elders here, and they would anoint them as elders under the guidance of the Spirit of God. So every church had a plurality of elders, even the little tiny ones at the very front edge. There's no exceptions to that in the Bible, and that's why we practice a plurality of elders here. Verse 2, an overseer then must be. Now, the must be means must be. It is necessary. There's about 15, depends on how you count them, about 15 qualities here that are listed, these are also listed in Titus chapter 1 and a few additions there, and there's some qualities listed in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we look at, and then some basic Christian qualities that we look at on top of these as well, but it is necessary for an elder to be these 15. For example, if you see in my life that I am not one of these 15, I'm going the wrong direction regarding one of these 15, you need to come to me, and if I refuse to repent and alter my course, I need to be removed as an elder. These are not optional. All right? By the way, one of the qualities is male. It is not okay, I'll say it again, for a female to be A pastor, an elder, an overseer. It's not okay. They miss several of these qualities that are male qualities. It's not okay. It's not funny. It's not cute. It's a direct defiance to God. Okay? Just throwing it out. An overseer must be. It's absolutely necessary. Now let's go ahead and go through the list if we could. Oh, wait. One more thing. Observation on the 15 that are listed. Okay, just an observation. One, I mentioned they're not exhaustive. There's other, like, integrity is not on the list. It's assumed in basic Christian quality that your elders are going to have be people of integrity and some other basic Christian virtues. So it's not an exhaustive list by any stretch, but it is a necessary list. And you need to, everybody who's listed as an elder here, you need to scrutinize their life. They're not perfect, but these things need to be in their lives. Then there's going to be a direction of growing in these things, including me. Keep your church pure when it comes to leadership, and you will be a happy church. You let it become a good old boy club and go south a little bit, and they start fudging on one or more of these things, you're going to have a disaster. Okay? All right. So, number two, they're focused, they're mostly about character. For the most part, not prestige in the community and business accomplishments and academic accomplishments. It's mostly about basic Christian character. Number three, they are observable. You'll see, you can't see a person's heart, but you can see that the way that they live, both the church and the community needs to be watching the elders, implied in this passage. Number four, they're true of every male Christian, and to a large degree, every female Christian, quite frankly. They're very ordinary. It's not like Christians have, you know, these standards to live by, but then elders have some more standards up here. You don't find that, except for maybe the ability to teach. They're just ordinary Christian standards that should be in every Christian's life. You want your elders, though, to be consistent in growing in these standards. Okay? So they're just the very, very generic Christianity, not higher standards than anybody else. You'll observe that. And they are definitely subjective. How do you know if a person's wise, for example? All right? So all of them are kind of subjective, but it's just a matter of being biblically informed and spirit-led. And number six, final note on the list, this is huge. They are developed. Okay? You can do what the world does and go back in Facebook to when the guy was 5 years old and, you know, whatever he did at 5 years old if you want to, and now the guy's 50. Okay? But that's ridiculous. Okay? We don't do that. We want to see a track record of these qualities in a man to where you know that the track record is long enough, years long enough, to where we go, this is truly the guy. Paul was a terrorist. He probably didn't fit most of the qualities on the list, and yet God's using him to write the list. All right? You with me? Okay. God changed his life. Now, it took the church a while for the church to figure out, yeah, okay, God's, you know, this guy's the real deal. God's really doing this stuff inside of him. So there's going to be a time where a track record is built where the community and the church goes, yeah, this is this guy. Now, that's all by way of polity, by way of all of us. We all need to forget the past and pursue these qualities from this day forward. All right? All right, let's go ahead and, again, dig into them. Number one. You can number them on your outline and just listed them out with a little bit of space so you can write stuff down. Number one is above reproach. Word kind of means you can't get a handle on the guy, literally. There's nothing you can pin on this guy, all right? Above reproach in what? Well, I think probably the basic Christian standards and certainly these things included in this list, okay? Nobody can come and make a reasonable charge against this guy, all right, or these guys. All right, so that's above reproach. It kind of isn't even a separate standard. It kind of encompasses the whole list, but I've listed it on my notes as number one. Number one, above reproach in these things. By the way, last time, chapter 5 and verse 7, ladies were called to be above reproach in the things to which God called them to. So it's just a good quality for all of us to go, you know, we need to, I don't know about you in your Bible, but in my Bibles, for really since the inception of my Christianity, I started looking at the lists in the Bible. If I come across a list of qualities, sins to avoid or qualities that I need, qualities and practices, I would use those as a checklist in my devotional life. I do that to this day. Just go through the various checklists that are in the Bible. This is one of them. And go, how is the Spirit of God working in me? I encourage you all to do that. Use this. Start with this checklist. You'll find, as you're having your devotional time, you'll find other checklists in the Bible. God's Spirit will be growing you in these things. But if not in some way, if something's, you know, you're missing something, hone in on it. Make it a matter of prayer. Go, God, please grow me in this thing. Put this on my radar screen, all right? You want to live an examined life. An unexamined life, it's been said, is not worth living. I thoroughly agree with that. Examine your life by the light of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. All right, so number one, above reproach in these things. Number two, this is the tough one on the list. It's the husband of one wife, this is a hard thing for translators. I'm just going to give you the literal wooden Greek. It's of one woman man, and of one woman man is literally the Greek, and it's not a bad to even translate it that way. A man of one woman, literally what it's saying. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's like all of them, it's a developed quality, not one that you've had to have. And I'm sorry that some of us have gone through the Baptist circles from this, you know, knee high to a duck. We've grown up, and the preacher has always said, all these other qualities are developed. But this one quality has had to be in your life your entire life. That's academically dishonest. What I'm trying to say is, your preacher has misguided you. Now, I don't have a dog in the hunt. I, by the grace of God, have an incredible wife, and I am passionately in love with my wife, and there hasn't been issues. There's no issue. So it's not like I'm standing up for because I've had a divorce or something, whatever, okay? I just call stuff the way that it is. Every quality is developed. Go through the list on your own time. Every quality is developed. Why would we take this one out and make it, this is the one you couldn't, you could be a murderer and get over that. You can be an embezzler, get over that. You can be every other sin that there is on the planet. But boy, if you blew it in marriage, you're done. Think about it. Now, for some of you going like, why is the guy pounding on that? I'm pounding on that for the right-wing folks that have been raised this way. I'm just asking you to think, really, really think, all right? So it's obviously, this is a one-woman man. Obviously, it's a male. Obviously, he is heterosexual. Obviously, he is monogamous. A polygamous marriage isn't going to work. That doesn't matter in America, but in other countries, it might make a big difference. As missionaries plant churches, he needs to be monogamous. He needs to be absolutely faithful to his wife. That's the big idea. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're just totally focused and devoted to your wife. People can see if that's the case or not the case. It's developed, as we mentioned. Can a single guy be a one-woman man? Absolutely. It's a character quality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God gives the gift, apparently, for a few people of singleness. It's a marvelous gift if you have that. You don't have to get married. If God's giving you the gift of singleness, male or female, pursue it. You don't have the ties of family and all of the kids and all that kind of stuff. pursue singleness if that's a gift that God's given to you. If not, go ahead and get married, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So a single guy, Paul was apparently single at the time of the writing of this, a single guy can have this as a character quality. If I was never married, and if I'm your pastor, you're going to still see coming from the depth of my soul, life is about, besides singleness, one man, one woman, if at all possible, one lifetime. And so I can be a one-woman man even if I've never been married. Does that make sense? Because it's a character quality. I believe God in this thing. All right, so death through, or singleness through never being married, singleness through death, singleness through desertion. 1 Corinthians 7 verse verse 9 and following, I think somewhere in there. With the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. You're not under bondage in such circumstances. Through divorce, they divorce you. Or it might be an unbiblical divorce where you divorce that person, and yet a long track record has taken place, and you are now absolutely repentant of that, and you're a one-woman man. There's years of a track record to show forth. So remarriage for purpose of death, for desertion, for divorce, whatever it may be. Point is, I don't want to take this. That could be several weeks sermon. Here's the point. As a quality, pursue your spouse and only your spouse. Jesus loves this quality. Did Jesus live out this? Was Jesus a one-woman man? Absolutely. Who was his wife? Us. And he was always and only focused on his bride. And he didn't have a physical wife as we know it. He has all of us. But he certainly showed us this, this making decisions in the wife's best interest. That would be his bride. And we need to be one woman men as well. And wives, the corresponding virtue applies to you. So again, what does Jesus dig? He wants us to be above reproach in these things. First thing, I'm marking it number two, is a one-woman man. Have the quality of focusing on one lady. A covenant with your eyes, a covenant with your heart, where you're putting away pornography, you're putting away every other thing, and you're just going to be focusing on that one gal. It's going to be developed quality for the rest of your life. We never totally arrive. Whether you've fallen even this morning, let's get back up and let's focus on our spouse, period. Okay, number three, temperate. This is, it's kind of a literally unmixed by wine. You don't want a spiked guy is kind of the idea. It kind of comes out in vocabulary in the culture as sober-minded, self-controlled, alert, or I kind of like the word clear-headed. Seems to get to the root of the term in my studies as best possible. This is a guy who's thinking clearly. Okay, he's not all fuzzy in his head. He's able to think. All right, Bible has a lot to say about the mind, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following that we went through not a long time ago. You know, think about the things above. Focus on the things above. Look at everything from heaven's perspective. Be a thinker. Pray for God's guidance, but think clearly. This guy is clear-headed, is the idea. Number four, prudent. By the way, we're going to see these things probably next week lived out in a bunch of other passages. And so we'll illustrate them. We're going to go kind of fast right now, but we'll see them lived out. Number four, prudent. The Greek term has to do with wisdom. Sophia, which if you've got the name Sophia, it's a beautiful name. It means wise. The root is wisdom. And so this guy is wise, probably been walking with the Lord for quite a while. Later on, we're told don't lay hands on a new convert. That new convert needs to be enthusiastically pursuing all that God's called him to do. But it takes time to develop wisdom. So you want this guy to be biblically wise. By the way, just jot this down. James chapter 3 and verse 13 and following is a good identifier whether I'm wise or not. James chapter 3 verse 13. Seriously, jot that down and take that as homework, and it identifies how to identify the wisdom that is from heaven. and it's quite different than the wisdom of getting it over on other people. It's the exact opposite. All right, so he needs to be wise. Number five, he needs to be respectable. The Greek word for this comes from the word cosmos. And the word, back for these folks, I guess to some degree today, when you look at the atomic structure all the way through to the expanses of the cosmos, you see an orderliness. So the idea is this guy is orderly. I don't think he has to be a neat freak. Matter of fact, that's kind of bothersome. But he's got his life can't be chaotic. So this is the opposite of a chaotic life. And we have the translation respectable in the version I gave to you. Obviously, a guy whose life's chaotic is not respectable. I don't think I would have used the word respectable to translate it, but it's not terrible. He's got an orderly life. He's not a chaotic guy. Some guys, they come in the room and they just bring chaos. They can't think clearly. They're all over the place. They can't work with other elders. They're just full of chaos. Other guys are going to listen. They're going to really, really take in things. They're clear-headed, and they're going to want to develop wisdom. To develop wisdom, you listen a lot, and you don't talk a whole lot. If you're in the practice of talking a whole lot, read the book of Proverbs. It will shut you down. We all tend to talk too much and not listen near enough. Where there's many words, sin is unavoidable. All right? So if a person is clear-headed, they're going to be taking things in, they're going to become wise, as the book of Proverbs teaches, and there's going to be an orderliness to their life. They're not just spouting off stuff and just making everything into chaos. All right? Orderliness is number five. Number six, hospitable. The idea is, it's two Greek words. You've heard of xenophobia. Xenos is stranger. But this is phobia, is fear, but this is philos, and that's the word for kind of a family love, a friendship love. You've heard of the word agape. That's not this word. It could be thrown in there, but this is a friendship love. So in essence, this is a person who loves strangers, which is a choice that we make, or we could say a person who befriends strangers. So right now in my life as a believer, as an elder, and all of us as believers, do I stay away? Do I just stay aloof and stay away from people? And I don't want to be around strangers? Or am I a person? Kids, be obviously, talk to your dads about this before you do it. All right. Especially young ladies, okay? All right. But we need to be caring for strangers. Anybody that walks in this church that's new, and if you're a guest today, I'd love to hear from you. My email's on the back side of this, our email, my email, our phone number. Talk to us. If you're a stranger here today, you're not as strange as these folks, by the way. We love you, and you ought to be gently, respectfully welcomed, befriended by the folks that are here because we are believers. You want your elders to not be aloof. My cell number is given out in the news. I asked in the last newspaper article, which was a week ago, I asked them to put my cell number in the newspaper. They didn't do it, and they didn't do a lot of things I asked them to do. Matter of fact, the news story was the exact opposite in most regards to what I said. Okay, almost the exact opposite. Welcome to the newspaper, okay? But I asked them to put my cell number in the newspaper about the issue at hand because I love talking to folks. It's a great opportunity. And I didn't grow up that way, but that's something that I chose to ask God to develop in me. So strangers are people that we just don't know, but that we want to put out the hand of friendship and do what we can to make a relationship with them for whatever purpose God lays on our hearts from that point forward. But the bottom line is just befriending people that we don't know. You want your elders to be doing that. You want to be doing that. My office is open, by the way. If you're here, I tell y'all, my office is open. I don't have like business hours where I'm pastors in his study or whatever. Day and night. And I'm here day and night a lot of times, in and out. My office is open. You can come walking in anytime you want to. All right? Not at home a whole lot. Anyway, that's so hospitality is not just making dinner for somebody. It's just having an open, includes dinner. It's an open life. You're invitive of new relationships. All right? Choosing to value people, to befriend people. Next one is able to teach. We all teach through our example, for sure, but some of us have the ability, the developed ability, to hopefully put together an orderly teaching in life group, in individual discipleship, in ministry teams, and from the pulpit, where we can put together scripture in an orderly way. By the way, I just want you to realize this. When we're talking about overseers, overseers lead through teaching the Word of God. It's really important to understand that a preacher, an elder, without a Bible, has no authority in anything. Elders do not legislate. We might say it's good to put up a sign saying no skateboarding on the, you know, when the services are going on or something like that. Okay, I guess that's legislating. But basically, we don't legislate. We just take God's word and apply it in every situation. And if we're making some new religious law, that's being a Pharisee. All right? We don't do that. We don't have that authority. Nor do you. We simply take the word of God and apply it. That's what we do. And so that's what teaching is. That's why there's so much authority in teaching. And so all of us need to be teaching through our example and our words to some degree or another, but this ability to teach, especially for elders, is one that's going to be developed in the course of time. And right here in this letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, some were teaching strange doctrines, things that didn't line up with Scripture, and the elders needed to take charge and not allow that to take place. Verse 6 and following, some were using the law in the Old Testament in the wrong way. The elders needed to take charge and deal with that. Hymenaeus and Alexander, the end of chapter 1, were messing up in this way, and the elders needed to take charge and teach the people in the right way. These things matter. So elders lead primarily through teaching with their lifestyle, but also their words, as do all of us. Number 8, not addicted to wine. This is literally not alongside wine, okay? You don't want to see your preacher with a bottle all the time, okay? Your preachers, I should say, plural, okay? You don't want to see them carrying on a bottle. It doesn't say that they can't drink. Note, it doesn't. If I told the other elders you can't touch alcohol, I am now legislating, no longer teaching the Bible. I'm now legislating what I think is wise, not what God thinks is wise. All right? Now, I can say, you know, if it's going to cause someone to stumble, whatever, Romans 14, then obviously we've got to be super, super careful with the whole alcohol thing as elders and as believers. But just simply can't touch alcohol, period. If I were to say that, now I'm legislating and no longer teaching. I have no authority to make up stuff, and that would be making up stuff. All right, so not alongside wine. There's nothing wrong with having a drink periodically if it doesn't cause anybody to stumble. But besides that, we got to be, again, careful. Ephesians, number 3, temperate. I said it's clear-headed, unmixed with wine, and wine can pretty quickly cause us to not be clear-headed, so we don't want to take wine to that place. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with alcohol, for therein is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit of God. What's God saying? To be filled with the Spirit is to have the ability to hear the voice of God all the time. And to not, unless it's a medical thing that you got to take some kind of medication for or whatever. Timothy was told later on in this very letter to take some wine for his stomach. All right, but I'm sure he did the best he could to limit the amount so that he could be clear-headed and hear the voice of God all of his waking hours. All right, next three. Number 9, not pugnacious. That's kind of a fun word. Anybody use the word pugnacious recently? I kind of like that word. I was thinking about doing a whole series on that just because I like saying the word. If I do a series on it, I can say the word a lot. Not pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious. You can kind of make that one bundle. We're going to take them together. But I've got it 9, 10, and 11 just because they're individual words. Pugnacious is it's literally not a striker. So a guy that can't box. No, he can be able to box, but he shouldn't be boxing on people he disagrees with, okay? Don't be punching out the guy. Let's see if we can work this through in a more gentle way. Later on in the outline, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and company will give you a good commentary on not being a fight picker, not being a guy who's striking other people. The thing about Christianity and elders is, as we get to know the truth better and better, we become so passionate about the truth, and we can lose a passion for the value of one another, and we become so passionate about the truth, we can start, and you've experienced this in a life group, in an individual conversation, wherever. Everybody that loves God and loves His truth, has this, you start to get kind of riled up, because you want, it's the glory of God you want to protect, right? And sometimes we can start to look like we're picking a fight. And elders can't do that. We're prone to it, but we can't do it. We got to catch ourselves and just go, man, no, that's, I can't go there. Just, I got to love this person. That's the top, loving God and loving this person. And then gently, that's the 2 Timothy 2, gently bring correction. We do bring correction. That can be confrontive. And we're going to look at some passages on this. It can be really confrontive, but not for the point of beating somebody up, okay? It can be, Jesus was really confrontive, okay? Look at him in the temple. Look at him in Matthew 23, correcting the false religious leaders. Paul was really confrontive in numerous cases, and we'll look at some of that next time we get together. So you can be really confrontive when it's called for, but for the most part, we just don't want to be guys going, oh, yeah, and kind of just bristling up and ready to pick a fight. You don't want your elders doing that. You don't want believers doing that. We love God. We love the truth, but at the same time, we got to be careful that we're patient with other folks, all right? And so that's a tough gig to walk. Gentle is the next of these three, number 10. Gentle or kind. A great passage on this is Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and following, where God calls us to be kind to one another. And he goes on to say that we were once hateful, hating one another, being hated, that whole kind of thing, and just confrontive and brawlers, that kind of thing. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. And the idea is, when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, who could have been a brawler, and it'd be hard for anybody to take him, he did things a completely different way. 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of the chapter, he loved his enemies. He made the wise calls. He confronted them, sometimes very strongly at times, but he made the wise calls always in their best interest. And so that's a matter of studying Scripture and figuring out the best way to truly be kind. Kind means we're still confrontive. And we confront people to deliver them from the satanic influence, that road that they're going down, if they're going down a really wrong path. But at the same time, we want to do it in a way that's truly beneficial to them, not where we stuck up for the truth and we smeared that person. Number 11, uncontentious, I'm sorry, which is kind of like not pugnacious. Uncontentious means we're peaceable. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are called to be ambassadors. We're called to be peacemakers, and we do what we can to bring peace between people and God and people and people. We're still confronting things, and we always have that challenge between unity and purity in the church. We want to be unified, but there still has to be a purity in doctrine. And those things can clash, and elders have to have the wisdom to figure out how to do it without looking like they're going to punch somebody out, all right? So work through those, read through the passages upcoming. We'll try to illustrate those next time we get together. I am wanting to get through the list, and we'll see if we can get there and call it good. And then the rest is homework for you. Free from the love of money. Not loving, not having an affection for money, not loving money. Chapter 6 of this letter and verse 6 and following is a call to be to have a contented lifestyle and to beware that the love of money can cause all kinds of evil in our lives. Just to have that awareness and not pursue that. Jesus says, do not lay up, Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. What I invest, if I invest, if my money's my money, okay, I gotta tithe, I gotta give 10%, okay, but I'm gonna count it out to the penny, I'm not giving a penny more, you know, I'm tithing, I'm meeting the law, but the rest is mine, right? You have a need, well, you know, there's a good source down the road, right? And that just doesn't work. We love one another and we're sacrificial with one another. And so we just got to be careful of this thing called the love of money so that we can be truly generous. Our heart follows our investment of time and money. And boy, there's a lot of passages on that. Moving on, number 13, which is verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well. Again, these are qualities for every believer, most of them, certainly for every man. Managing a household. Ladies have management in the household. This is the word for rule, by the way, okay? He needs to rule. It just we don't translate it that way because it looks kind of, I don't know, you know, it doesn't look right. But it's literally the word for, a guy needs to rule his house well. The idea, of course, in biblical rulership is you're going to the bottom of the pile and all your decisions, all your ruling is in your family's best interest, primarily your wife's best interest, 100% of it. And so we rule from the bottom. And by setting the example and making the decisions in their best interest financially and in every way, he must be one who rules his own household well, keeping his children under control with all the word dignity, seriousness, solemnness. We have fun with our kids, but it is a serious task to point them to the Lord and to point them to honor their mother and to point them to the things of morality. And walking with Jesus in a life of worship. So again, we have a blast. Being a dad's a blast. Being a granddad's a way bigger blast. But at the same time, it's a serious endeavor. And so we take this seriously. These kids are owned by God, and he's entrusted them to us. If a man does not know how to manage his, or rule, same word, rule his household, how will he be able to lead or take care of the church of God? So a guy whose household is in disarray is going to have to spend a lot of time getting things back in array, if you will, before he's ever looked at to lead the church, because it would be people aren't going to trust him, rightly so and understandably so, all right? Number 14, not a new convert, in other words, he needs to be experienced, lest he become, this is an interesting phrase, conceited, that means wrapped in smoke, it's a great word, proud, arrogant. And from a position of arrogant, whenever arrogance begins to arise, like, look at my position, wow, I'm spiritual, but I'm not just spiritual. I'm a leader in the spiritual group. And you start to get arrogant, you start to get proud, and you fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. What was that? The devil got proud and wanted his position wasn't good enough. He was going to pursue a higher position, indeed God's. And so that's what pride does. It just smokes the mind, can't see clearly. And so we want to keep each other from that. That's why we do not, 1 Timothy 5:22, we don't lay hands on anyone too hastily and thus be part of their sin, all right, that's going to happen with their pride, all right? So we want experience. At the same time, we love enthusiasm. But we need to be enthusiastic and be patient at the same time, those of us pursuing eldership or whatever kind of leadership it may be. Then verse 7, number 15, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So the idea is Satan is at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, 1 and following. And if he can bring accusation, that's his number one job. That's just what he does. He's really good at it, put accusation in the hearts of people. He's going to do that. So we need to have a good reputation with those outside the church. Again, I'm ending with this one, but I want you to really pay attention. It is necessary, same words that's starting, it is necessary for him to have a good reputation with those outside the church. Well, you say, well, Jesus didn't, they hung him on a cross, and Paul didn't. You know how long Paul's rap sheet was by this point? It's the end of his life. And he had a huge rap sheet with the Roman government and the Jewish government. Well, they didn't have a good reputation, and this is a word I wish that our translators would have been a little more careful with. It's the word for witness. It's the word for martyr, really. Okay? He must have a good witness with those outside the church. In other words, he needs to be living like Christ lived. He needs to be living an exemplary life. That's being a witness. Now, he might be hated. They killed Jesus at about 33 years old. They've locked Paul up how many times and beaten him? And all, okay, he had a good witness. Maybe his reputation wasn't the best, but his witness was grand. And so be careful with that last one to hold your pastors here going, don't do that because people aren't going to like it. No, we're going to be the best witnesses we can be even if we get strung up doing it. Everybody good? All right. Unfortunately, I'm out of time. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to have gone through this checklist of, being careful that the elders in this church are truly in line with your values. All of these are serious. All of these are necessary. Help us to, not to have a critical negative spirit, but to truly see the life of our elders and to emulate their life, to follow them as they follow Christ. And we pray, Father, for every man in this church, for his marriage, for his family, for his part in your kingdom in this church, that he would be growing as a leader, going to the bottom of the pile and pursuing the work of your Spirit, empowering and guiding in these qualities. And Father, we pray for every lady in this church that you would as well work the complementary qualities, many of them being exactly the same qualities, in their lives as they pursue all things of service and leadership. Father, work and move in them. And thank you for the privilege to be a witness in our society. We pray that people would truly scrutinize our lives, that they might come to faith in Christ, that we might be instruments to provoke them to consider Christ over against just the unraveling taking place in marriages and in society in the world. Thank you, Father, for this great grace to be able to trust you for total forgiveness of sin. There's no way we can go through a list like this and not be convicted, but where we're convicted, Jesus, you paid the price for every thought and word and action that does not match this list. We're forgiven totally by trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, but then setting us on an enthusiastic, passionate course to grow in these qualities that we might be best used by you in marriage, in family, in the church, and in society, including business. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.